Shalom Aleichem, everyone. Welcome to the Soul of Israel on the land of Israel.com, on the Land of Israel Network. This is Shlomo Katz. Very, very excited and honored to spend the next few minutes together with all of you. And before we go into the learning, let's open up our hearts and our souls. A little bit of prophecy from many years ago by the prophet Amos. Days are coming, there'll be a hunger in the world. But the hunger won't be for bread, and the thirst won't be for water. Different type of hunger and different type of thirst, but to hear the Word of God. Hine yamim baim ne'u Hashem ishlachti lav ba'ar letzlo lav lalechem velo tzama lamahayim. Hine yamim Ba'im ne'u Hashem ishlachti rav ba'ar etzlo rav lalechem velo tzama lamayim. Olo rav lalechem velo tzama lamayim ki da 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 But the hunger will not be for bread, and the thirst won't be for water. All we'll wanna hear, all we'll wanna hear, is just your voice, your holy voice. Good morning, my precious friends, brothers and sisters, and my two brothers while I'm sitting right across them. Ari Abramowitz and Jeremy Gimpel. Shalom Aleichem, brothers.
Shalom. Shalom, that was so beautiful. And it's touched my heart so much because that's a prophecy from Amos.
Right.
And we're mamish in the mountains where Amos received that nevuah. We're like standing in these mountains right next to the ancient city of Tekoa in these mountains. It's like that's where that idea came into the world. It's right here.
Oh, thank you for pointing that out.
Yeah, I thought that immediately also.
Wow.
But it also really feels like true to our times, right, more than ever. Just this past Shabbat, I spent 4 days at a juice fasting retreat. And when people say that the Jews, so many Jews in Israel, secular, 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 you just don't know these quote-unquote secular Jews. Right. They are so spiritual and so thirsty.
They're so into them.
And they have so much baggage with like Judaism, the conventional sort of exile Judaism, that people say, oh, they're secular. They're not secular.
No, they just want something.
They're so thirsty. Deeper.
Absolutely. The thirst will not be for water. The hunger won't be for bread. It's right. Those words of the prophet are probably more relevant today than they ever were. There is a hunger. I just came back from a few weeks of traveling all over the States and Europe. I was in Los Angeles, New York, Chicago, Berlin, Paris. I don't know. I think we're right there, boys.
What was it like in Berlin? That's weird.
Not so good. I don't connect so much.
Were you able to like?
I don't connect so much. You know, wow. One of my worst concerts ever were in Berlin. Actually,
I can imagine that. It's hard to be uplifting in such a heavy place.
It didn't feel. For some reason, it just didn't feel. I don't know. I, hope I don't offend anyone by saying this, but people that took me around there told me that they were kind of proud that Berlin is the fastest growing Jewish community in the world.
Right.
I don't know, certain places I feel like, especially, you know, we have Jerusalem, we have Israel. That place is a graveyard. So anyway, yeah.
There must be a God in the world if Berlin, Germany is the fastest growing Jewish community in the days that we're living in.
It has to be.
That's too much to just be a coincidence.
It's very hard to swallow that. Very hard to swallow that. Anyway.
And let me just say, it's West Berlin, not East Berlin. The reason I'm making that distinction is because when I was in Berlin last time, I went to East Berlin, and there's one kosher restaurant, and the owner pulled me over, and he showed me a picture on his iPhone that he took 2 weeks before with a severed pig's head with a swastika on it that was thrown through the window of his restaurant. He said there's terrible anti-Semitism, and while Berlin may be the fastest-growing Jewish community in the world, it's also the fastest-growing anti-Semitism. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Also, there's tremendous, they're going mm-hmm. back to their roots. That mm-hmm. sort of dormant Jew hatred is coming alive again.
Something's going on there. I dafka, when I was there, if I don't always wear my tzitzis fully out, I learned from Reb Shlomo that when you're in Berlin, when you're in Germany, he dafka took his tzitzis all the way out. Yeah. Mordechai lo yichra ve lo yishtachve. Yid's a yid, a Jew's a Jew. And sometimes you have to kind of make that declaration a bit stronger. In any event, these words, people are hungry. People are starving for something so much real than whatever they had until now. Which brings us exactly to where we're at in these holy, holy days of the month of Nisan, which we just welcomed in yesterday, which, by the way, I cannot believe we're already in Rosh Chodesh Nisan. I feel like we were sitting here a second ago celebrating and welcoming in Rosh Chodesh Adar, which was just an incredible month. And now already, less than 2 weeks away, we're by the Passover Seder. It's nuts.
It's like Shana Tova a little bit. I really feel like it's a new year for me.
It is.
I started exercising on Rosh Chodesh Nisan. It's like the spring is coming. All of the trees are starting to bud a little bit now. All the green is coming back. It's like a new beginning.
I love Jeremy when he starts doing, he will exercise once, and now that's totally what I started exercising on Rosh. You mean yesterday?
It's 2 days in a row. If I do it today, that's a chazaka. That's 3 days. Okay, that's it. I'm in.
For you.
It's like a new year. Nisan is awesome.
There's a lot more newness because we're also welcoming in the third book of the Torah, the Shabbos Sefer Vayikra. And it's a book, the book of Vayikra is actually the book that we begin teaching children when they start learning Torah, especially here in Israel. I don't know what it's like outside the land, but here our children began learning Torah through Sefer Vayikra, Leviticus, which is quite odd because you think that you want to engage a child in the, excitement of the Torah. You'd probably start in Bereishit, Genesis or in Exodus, filled, Shmot, filled with stories of miracles and receiving of the Torah, crossing the Red Sea, golden calf, whatever it is. No, you start with Vayikra. What is Vayikra all about? More or less, sacrifices, purity and impurity, holiness and non-holiness. So every year when we try to learn the book of Vayikra, we try to understand it in the eyes, through the gauge of a child. Why is it that we start learning Sefer Vayikra? Why is it that that's what children begin learning with, the book of sacrifices? Last time I checked, not only children but adults too are not that excited to be learning about animal sacrifices. Could be I'm wrong.
Can I tell you a story that I heard from a little boy?
Only if it's coming from the depth of your heart.
Well, it touched the depths of my heart.
Okay.
So there was a little boy that was in the park in Neve Daniel, and he was, just totally not aware that people were watching him, and he's sitting and he's eating a cookie. And the kid is like enjoying the cookie so much, he can't help himself. He starts giving a commentary. He's like, oh my gosh, this is the best cookie. This is amazing. And then he stops. He looks up to heaven. He says, want some? He looks up to Hashem. He holds the cookie up and says, want some? And I was like, that's like a korban. Mm. So that really touched my heart, the way that a kid would see a sacrifice.
Right. In Hebrew, the word sacrifice means korban, and korban comes from the word karov, that you feel close enough to Hashem. It's that which brings you close.
Yeah, and I'll tell you, Jeremy, that story you told, to me, I would imagine, I don't know Hashem's mind and heart, but that offer from that kid is sweeter than a massive, beautiful, unblemished bullock offered with duplicity and hypocrisy and doing bad things on the side and thinking that that's atoning for it with an impure heart, you know?
Totally.
I want to jump right to the towards the end of the parsha to shed some light on the pasuk, which seems very dry when you just translate it. But however, when you really go into the depth of it through the Zohar HaKadosh, which we're learning some Kabbalah. Actually, you guys both have a Kabbalistic glow on your foreheads right now. I don't know if you realize that. You read the Parsha, you read the Pasuk, something comes to life which, you know, you just can't, you couldn't imagine it's there. But every single Pasuk, every single phrase of the Torah is filled with secrets upon secrets, like all the Pasukim relating to sacrifices as well. But this Pasuk speaks about a certain someone who has to bring a korban, he has to bring a sacrifice due to something that he did. I'm going to read the pasuk first in Hebrew, translate it into English, and then Kabbalah me. And then Kabbalah it, right? Check it out. I think there was a movie called Kabbalah me, right? Or, anyway.
It's a good verb.
It's a great verb.
Let's Kabbalah it.
Oh, this is chapter 5, verse 22. Perek hei, pasuk chavbet, in the Parsha, in the book of Vayikra. O matza aveda v'chicheshba v'nishba al shaker. A person found an aveda, something that was lost. He found it v'chicheshba, but he ends up denying the fact that he found it v'nishba al shaker, and then he swears falsely. He lies through his testimony that he gave over when he says, "I really didn't find anything."
So he's done two wrong things here. The first thing that he did wrong was, if you find something according to Jewish law, you have to give it back to its original owner, correct, or at least make an effort to give it back. And then when he's already taken to some sort of trial saying, hey, this guy stole my wallet or my donkey, then he lied and swore that he didn't do it. So he did two things that were wrong.
And for that, correct. And for that, he has to bring what's called a korban asham, a guilt offering, for what he's done, for exactly what you just specified now. That was the pshat. That was the simple way of understanding the pasuk. You guys ready for this?
Yes.
Y'all ready for this? Okay. Matza aveda. The Zohar HaKadosh says, who are we speaking about? Who are we talking about? A person found something that's lost. You know what he found? He found himself. He had a moment of inspiration. Matza aveda. He found himself, who was so lost for a while, and he found himself. There was a moment of an awakening, of enlightenment. He met himself again. Matzat atzmo. Found himself. But he didn't know what to do with it. So what did he do? Vechicheshba.
He denied it.
He denied the fact that he woke up.
Beautiful.
He denied the fact that something actually shook him. He denied the fact that he found himself. Vechicheshba. Venishba al shaker. And he swears, saying that wasn't real.
Oof.
I got the chills when I read the Zohar, when I learned the pasuk through the Zohar. Why? Because this happens to us all the time. We doubt those moments of finding ourselves so fast, and we could swear that it didn't even happen. For that, a person has to really—that's a dangerous place to be, and you got to pay for that. You got to bring a korban for that. Which leads us to the following question: is inspiration always something good?
When you have the vessels to handle it.
That means,
when you have the courage.
That means no.
Right?
You answered by saying if. That means the answer to the question, is inspiration always a good thing?
It's not always a good thing.
Well, then no. I would say yes. Because if you don't have the vessels to handle it, it doesn't show up as inspiration. It shows up as a whole different thing.
I think there's also just not a time for inspiration. There's times for other emotions, other experiences. Not always necessarily do you need to deliver an inspiring speech. Maybe you need to deliver a stirring speech.
That's not what I was saying. But okay, fine.
I just don't know if inspiration is always necessarily the best antidote. Maybe not.
He was asking if inspiration...
Right. I'm speaking specifically about... Let's get a bit more clear. I think it's my fault. I have to ask this in a bit clearer manner. Check this out. Is it always good to find yourself?
Oh, that's yes. I mean, unless you deny it.
But that means say, no.
No,
again,
but I would say even if you find yourself, even in that moment of inspiration, there's a rishimu that's exactly. Something happens that even if you deny it, and even if you're lying, you know that you're lying, and that's why you have to bring a korban, because in the depths of the depths, that moment touched you, and there's nothing you can do about it.
Once
you
have
a soulmate, let me ask you a question, Rabbi Gimpel. Would you ever, do you ever find yourself in your 37 years of life on this earth ever saying to God, I'd rather not have the highs in life. Let me just smooth sail.
Do you know what's so interesting? I literally
answer his question.
Yes, the answer is yes. I lived through such a reality not that long ago, maybe a few months ago. I felt like there was almost too much divine orchestration in my life. It felt too miraculous, too much, and I actually said, Hashem, it's too much for me. I would rather just live in Olam Hazeh.
Give me the red pill.
Yeah, right. No, not the red pill, but just like something. Slow things down a little bit. It's overwhelming for me. It's too much. I need to be grounded also in reality.
Why?
It was just overwhelming.
Because the consequences, if you connect it in your intellect to the realization that everything is from Hashem, then that means everything is in Hashem's hands and we have no control.
Correct. So it the overwhelm, it's just overwhelming. So let's go back to the Pasuk again. O Matza Aveda, you found something that was lost. You found yourself. You were lost in the world of not seeing things in Hashgacha Pratit. And what did you term it as? Divine
providence.
Providence. But now what happens? Matzah Aveda. Oh, wow. I see how I'm part of the bigger picture, how I fit in into this crazy scavenger hunt that I'm sent out on, this maze. Matzah Aveda. I found myself in the picture. But what didn't I do? What didn't I do at that moment?
Don't deny it.
And what's the problem when I don't deny it? Well, actually, not the problem. What happens to me when I don't deny it? I bring it forth. I bring it close. I then use it to come close to Hashem, to bring a korban. And if I don't make a korban out of that moment, I will end up, the pasuk says, nishba al sheker. You'll start swearing that you're not really part of the bigger picture and the world can continue to exist without you. And for a Jew, that's one of the worst places you could ever come to feel that the show will go on without you. You're not that important. Comes the whole book of Vayikra. And you have to bring a korban for this mistake, for that mishap, for that confusion, for that misunderstanding. Why? What's the point? Every time you're told to bring a korban, it's to really tell you the following message from God. You matter. My closeness to you matters in the world. Do not think for one second that the show should go on without you, that the hashgacha pratit of everything happening, don't deny your relevance to my story, God is saying to us. That is the whole book of Sefer Vayikra. Don't deny your importance and the fact that you're a game changer. You matter. You mean something. And therefore, I'm going to tell you for every little small thing that you do that's wrong, I need to realign you right away. Ki ata shayach. You're mamash part of the whole program, you know.
And what you are speaking to my neshama right now. I mean, could you say that last sentence one more time?
Probably not.
You said for every little thing that where you go off,
you get a chance to become realigned. Again, the word in Hebrew for sin is chet. Chet doesn't mean sin, though. What does chet mean? Lehachti, I missed the mark. The whole Torah of the Baal Shem. Baal Shem Tov says this. This is the founder of Hasidism, explains that the concept of sin is not that I did a boo-boo and now I did something wrong. That's a transgression. That's called avon. A chet comes from the word lehachti.
You're wide wrong. Right. You know, you're
exactly.
Missing. Yeah.
So what happens with the korban? Oh, I'm going to realign you now. Come
See,
back.
To me, sometimes I'll live my life and I'll feel like in one moment that what I'm doing, even though maybe to the outside eye, is just sort of a regular act, but sometimes I'm able to get into a mindset like what I'm doing now is so significant. It's of epic proportions. It's biblical destiny in the hills of Judea, and I'm raising my children on the holy tongue in the holy land, and we're exercising, preparing them to become soldiers in the IDF. And I'm able to hold on to a moment where the little things that I'm doing now really, really matter. The little things.
And then the seesaw, you go back to nothing.
Yeah,
like
I'm yeah,
of zero relevance.
I'm just doing my dishes in my home. It's not really epic at all. I'm just doing what I'm doing. And I think that the training of the korban is to continuously remind ourselves that the little things really, really matter if we just have the eyes to see it.
You connect this perfectly to how we ended off the book of Shmot, which you just came of, which is the whole art of sanctifying the details. Remember, Moshe Rabbeinu teaches Am Yisrael when you erect the Mishkan, Every peg, every nail, every wooden board, everything matters. Everything counts. Because a Malik comes and tells you only the really big things count. So we're still wiping off a Malik with the avodah of Korbanot, saying, what are you talking about? When I said something a little bit stupid, it did matter.
Amalek is so smart because he doesn't say it doesn't matter at all. No, no, it matters. The big things matter.
Right.
Just the meaning it's like so, what's the word? It's like a snake. It's so elusive.
Nahum?
It's like so trickery.
Deceptive.
Deceptive.
Deceptive. And that's why the Torah says about Amalek, it cools you off while you're on your way to do something holy. It doesn't say while you're doing something holy. Baderech. Asher korcha. Baderech. What do you have to have? What's the anti-Amalek? Fire. That cools you off. Eishalam Mizbeach. You need to put fire
on
the altar of your heart in the moments that seem like mundane moments. It's got to be filled with fire. This is the world of the Korban. That's why the book of Leviticus, which I love saying that word over and over. I love saying Leviticus and Deuteronomy.
Deuteronomy,
right.
Yeah.
I mean, Genesis is nice. I liked Phil Collins, even though people said he was an anti-Semite. I don't believe that. Exodus. I love Bob Marley. So Exodus. Leviticus. It's gewalt.
Numbers is boring.
Numbers is very boring. And Deuteronomy.
It's like math. Anyway. What am I taking? Like, right. And, you know.
Back to the lecture at hand. Leviticus. So this book of Leviticus, of Vayikra, is a book of how to really get close to Hashem. Korban. Now, Korban, again, means sacrifice, but it really means through every moment of your life, you have the privilege of becoming realigned again. Are you going to deny that moment of inspiration, or are you going to welcome that inside?
I have to say something just to add one more piece to this puzzle, because we've spoken about Amalek, and we've spoken about the fire and being cold. So the first word of the Parsha is Vayikra, and in the Torah itself, the Aleph is very small. And if you take the Aleph out, what does the word say? Vayiker. It's like just happened, just like Amalek.
The word Mikra.
Yeah, just like it's a coincidence. It just happened, and it's a small Aleph, and it's a small Aleph. Why would it be a small Aleph? I want it to be a big Aleph, like the big Ayin and Dalet in Shema Yisrael. Why is it specifically a small Aleph?
You tell me yours, and then I'll tell you what I read from Chazal.
Because it's a small Aleph, meaning like Hashem's call to us is very subtle. You have to be listening. It really looks like, you know, the world is just kind of doing its thing, and if you're not in the silence, waiting to listen, and you're not like tuning in, you'll miss it because it's a small Aleph. And it may just look like Vayikar. It may just look like it's random. It may just look like it's
random.
Just happening in the chaos of existence. But there's a small Aleph that's actually calling us on a path.
So I was delving into the sources, and they said that the small Aleph, why is it a small Aleph? Because the Mishkan and all these, the rules were given in the desert. And it's imperfect. It's not as beautiful as it would be in the land of Israel. So because it's not in Israel, it's a small Aleph because it's incomplete.
Beautiful. Mm.
Okay, so I have to now add in my own beautiful teaching that I learned once, and it really shed a lot of light in my life. I'm glad you brought this up, and hopefully this will bring us to
complete circle.
Hopefully, that the whole point again of Korban sacrifice is to be close. You know who the closest to God is? The one who thinks that he's no one, meaning someone that's humble. Humility brings you closest to the Ribbono Shel Olam. Now, holy humility, not false humility. We all know Moshe Rabbeinu, the midah that he embodied, the attribute that he embodied more than anything was anava. Va'ish Moshe anav me'od mikol adam asher apnei adama. Who wrote the Torah? It was dictated by God to Moshe Rabbeinu to write it down. Who decided that the Aleph should be a small Aleph? Moshe. It was his decision. He wanted to feel. He said, it's too big for me if people see that you're calling out to me. Make it a little Aleph. But there was leftover ink, the Midrash says, because it was supposed to be a big Aleph. And Moshe Rabbeinu had exactly enough ink to write the whole Torah, each letter, exactly how it's supposed to be. And the way that God had designed it to be was to be a big Aleph. But Moshe made it a small Aleph. So what do you do with the leftover ink? So the Midrash says that with Moshe Rabbeinu, Hashem saw Moshe Rabbeinu, you are so me. You're so with me. You're so one with me. You're so humble. Come here. Come close. And it says that God took the leftover ink and smeared it all over Moshe Rabbeinu's face. The holy ink with which the Torah was written. Which explains why at the end of Parshat Ki Tisa, Moshe Rabbeinu comes down from the mountain.
And his face is glowing.
His face is glowing. Wow, no beautiful. One could look at him.
What a midrash.
Why could no one look at him? Because he had that leftover ink of the Aleph smeared all over his face.
Wow, that is awesome.
You're going to make yourself small with humility? Well, I'm going to make you glow to the world. I just have to insert here one thing that I say to myself very, very regularly that really helps me out. It's one of those sort of anchor mantras that I say. I got it from Rabbi Sacks. He says, what is humility? It's not thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking of yourself less. And that to me is such a deep truth, right? Because when you're so consumed with, oh, am I humble? How humble am I? The whole I part is the problem. When you're like, okay, that's what I do when I'm feeling down or sad or depressed. I'm like, look around. Who is there? Can I comfort someone? What am I here to do in the world for the Jewish people? That is like the te'um for humility.
Very good.
And that's what Jeremy's all about.
It's not. It's not. Don't laugh. That's false humility. It's not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking less about yourself.
Thinking of yourself less. Yeah.
I think that this country does it to you. This country really brings out the inyan of a korban. We've had so many korbanot here. We've had so many sacrifices. But each sacrifice that went up b'se'ara shemayim, like a storm, and a storm up to heaven, has brought us so much closer to what we're supposed to be doing here and what gates are open for us. But please, God, let there be no more korbanot in physical form. Let there just be korbanot nedav, korban todah, bringing forth sacrifices of thankfulness, of gratitude. And I think that, I don't know, are we ready?
I am so ready already.
We're ready for the new form of a korban?
Absolutely.
I think so.
I am ready.
I think so. I pray so.
I pray so.
I pray so. So Hashem, we should all have a lot of hatzlacha, a lot of success as we delve into this third book, and that we shouldn't ever deny moments of inspiration. Ever. Ever. We've been finding ourselves more and more. Don't deny it. Let it do what it's supposed to do. Invite it. Welcome it in. Yes, it is quite threatening when you have a moment of inspiration, because guess what? You can't act the same anymore. You can't think the same. You can't just go about with your life the same anymore. But when you invite that hitchatshut into your life and don't deny it, that is really the ultimate hakrava, korban, that you could do for yourself in this world. So Bezrat Hashem, we hope to keep on hearing from each and every one of you how to get closer to each other, how to get closer to our Torah, how to get closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You could reach us at Shlomo or Ari or Jeremy at thelandofisrael.com. How's that, boys?
Awesome. That's a good way to do it.
And let's keep this show really on the road and in our home and in our hearts as we march towards Pesach, the night where each of us ultimately, essentially, find each other for real.
Shalom.
Shalom, everyone.
The best place to stay in Jerusalem is Windows of Jerusalem Apartments. Windows of Jerusalem Vacation Apartments offers luxury 5-star short and long-term rental apartments in the heart of Jerusalem's city center. Elegant and modern, inviting and comfortable. The view, the location, the great apartments, and the staff will truly make you feel at home in Jerusalem. Book your stay now at windowsofjerusalem.com. That's windowsofjerusalem.com.
Hey folks, this is Jeremy Gimpel. I want you to know, if you're a non-Jew from a Christian background or just a full-fledged Christian and you want to come to Israel, the best program, tour, experience that you could possibly have is to go with Hayovel. Now, it's weird. I'm an Orthodox Jewish rabbi, and I'm telling Christians to go to this Christian ministry in the middle of Samaria. Let me tell you, there is no better experience for someone outside of the land, outside of the Jewish fold, to come into the land and work alongside the Jewish farmers of Samaria, to learn about the culture, to meet the people. It's an experience like no other, and I think it's also probably the cheapest way to travel to Israel. So go to hayovel.com.